Let's turn our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke as we continue our study there. We'll come this morning to Luke chapter 11, and our text for this morning will be verses 29 down to verse 36. And as is our custom, if you are able and willing, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is the Word of the Lord. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." This is the word of the Lord. We used to do that, didn't we? We haven't done that since the change. Y'all know how to do this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, this is your word, and we are thankful for it. We would be lost without it. And we would ask that this morning that you would take your word and that you would meet it with your spirit, and that you would do work in the hearts of your people, that you would mold us and make us into the men, women, and children that you've called us to be. Lord, would you enlighten our minds? Would you soften our hearts? Would you bend our wills to yours? Change us, we pray. Would you put yourself on display this day? Would you glorify the name of the living Christ? And in so doing, may it be for our good, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's be seated. You know, as we come to some of the texts and scriptures, sometimes the language may be a little bit different. Sometimes the analogies used aren't what we may use just because the culture is different. Sometimes the illustrations are fit to a different time. And yet, even so, what's being communicated, the point of the message, is very clear. We can go back and learn of, as Brandon taught with the children, what lamps and lights looked like back then. And we can see the analogy. We can bring it into our time. And so the message that we receive is particularly clear. And I say this because it could be that at first reading this particular passage, it may seem a bit difficult to understand. And we may think, well, why, Chris, would you bring this up here? Because it's not that difficult to understand, right? I mean, we know who Jonah is. We know what a light is and what a light does. But I say that because all of these things are used in other parts of Scripture, and they're not used in the same way. Jesus is speaking of Jonah as a sign, but here, unlike in the Gospel of Matthew, the resurrection isn't the emphasis. It's not in the foreground. He's not using the resurrection as part of the analogy. He speaks of the Queen of the South and who had come to see Solomon for herself. He speaks of this lamp and that the eye is the lamp of the body. And he uses even this analogy a bit differently than it's used in other parts of the Scripture. And so, again, at first reading, we may read through this and say, what is it exactly that Jesus is getting at? What is he teaching us? How is he encouraging us here in this text? Well, to begin, it's really helpful to remember where Brandon left us last week, back in verse 28, where Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." We are still in this context of receiving the word of God. This is about the response to the word. the response to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may be tempted in some ways, it may seem strange that I would say this, we may be tempted to think that this doesn't really apply to us. And we go, what do you mean? We might be tempted to think it doesn't apply to us. Of course, we need to respond to the Word of God. Yes, indeed, we do. But I think when we read something like this and we go, they were looking for a sign. One, we may not even know what a sign is. And secondly, we don't really do that, do we? I mean, in our culture today, we're not looking for a sign. We're much more sophisticated than that, we might say. We don't look for a sign from Jesus, to which I would ask, is that really the case? I don't think that's really, I think we do. I think in many ways we do the same thing that they were doing, that we struggle with that same thing. How many of us have made secret deals with the Lord in our own head? Now, you may be more spiritual than I am, but I know that I've struggled with this. In my prayer, like, Lord, if you would do this, then I will do this. How many of us do that? What are we asking for when we do that? Aren't we exhibiting the same spirit, the same heart toward the Lord? You show me this and I'll do this. I can't help but to think of a common interaction between me and my own kids when they were younger. And I said this last time. It's funny, I mentioned something to Charlie last night. He walked through the den and he reached out and he rubbed the back of my neck. And I said, oh, Charlie, that feels so good. I'll give you 15 minutes to stop. And he goes, how much will you pay me? So he kind of did the same thing last night, but in a little bit different way. And that is, some of you may know what I'm talking about. Go take out the trash or clean your room. What will you pay me? They say. To which my response was always, how about you don't get a spanking? Okay, good enough. Right? Right? And what parent hasn't said the words to their child, because I said so? Why? Because I said so. See, what's going on here is much the same, really. Jesus is responding to a generation that is asking those kind of questions. Well, you show me, Jesus. Give me a sign. Why should we believe you? What are you going to do for us? Or maybe just simply, why? To which Jesus is saying, in effect, because I said so. Because of my word. You just believe. Just believe. And that's the call, isn't it? For after all, that's what gives you light. It's what gives you life. I love how Peter answers Jesus when so many had left Jesus. And Jesus had been giving this very same call to the crowds at this other point, where he was calling them to believe in his word. And so many left. And Jesus turns around to his disciples and he says, what? Are you going to leave me too? And Peter responds. Many of you will remember, Peter says these words. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. You see, this is the importance and this is the urgency of responding to the word of the Lord Jesus. Because he, and he alone, has the words of life. And in our text this morning, Jesus gives two illustrations of the importance of responding to his word. One is a rebuke of the present generation from history, and the other by way of an image of light as a picture of his revelation. So we're going to look at those two things. We'll look at a rebuke from history first, and then we'll look to this image of light. And remember, so as we begin, we're in the context of responding to his word. And he's been giving this call to respond to his word. And now Jesus turns his attention to this current generation and their failure to respond correctly to that word. And it's interesting too, because at this point, we read this text and it says that the crowds are increasing. They're getting bigger. More and more people are coming around Jesus. And we might think that because they're increasing, that meant that everybody was responding, that everybody loved the message that he was giving. We might think that they liked what they were hearing. They were receiving that which was being given. But some of those weren't listening. And some of those who were even listening, they weren't receiving what they were hearing. We even know, don't we, from last week, that there were some even among the crowds that are accusing him of doing what he was doing by the power of Beelzebub. Not everybody was receiving the work. In fact, they were rejecting him. Just because there were crowds, just because they were increasing, didn't mean that they were receiving the word being given. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew this. So he turns to the crowd and he addresses them. And he says, this generation is an evil generation. Now, I don't know about you, that's quite a rebuke. An entire generation, and uses the word evil. We don't use the word that much anymore in our culture. Have you ever noticed that? The words evil, the words wicked, for example, we don't use those very often. We don't want to admit that that is a reality in the world in which we live. Jesus had no problem admitting that. There is a spiritual battle going on. And Jesus calls this generation to which he is speaking an evil generation. And we might wonder, what could it be? What could it be that would elicit such a harsh rebuke from Jesus to this generation? Was it that there was rampant immorality? Was it that they treated their neighbors with hate and unfairness? Was it that they were cheating one another? That they were constantly lying to one another? Was it that they were oppressing the poor? What was it that they were doing that was so bad that he calls them this evil generation? When we look at it, they sought a sign from Jesus. They sought a sign from Jesus. And we may respond to that with, why is that really such a big deal? Because after all, we get that desire, don't we? That we get that struggle of wanting to, we want our faith encouraged. We want to be encouraged in our belief, right? So we get that. Could it really be this bad? As I said in the introduction, we even sometimes struggle with this. We sometimes do it ourselves, making deals with God in our head. Show me what you can do, Lord, and then I'll be obedient, or then I'll believe. Sure, it may look a little bit different, but we still do doubt the Word of God. We fail to take Him at His Word. But what's going on here, this is a wholesale rejection of the Word of God. It's not a, I believe, Lord, but help my unbelief. We've talked about that before. We have that cry in our hearts, don't we? I do believe, but help my unbelief. No, that's not what's going on here. They are rejecting the Word of God. Look at all that they have witnessed. Look at all of what we've already read and what we've learned of what Jesus had done in their midst. Jesus had given them plenty. Jesus had proved himself over and over and over again, and yet they still reject him. What have they done with that which they've already seen? They've rejected it. They've rejected him. They've rejected his word. The word of God has been ignored, and they've turned a blind eye. They've turned a deaf ear to what they've already seen and to what they've already heard. Many, many signs had been given. They had seen plenty to believe, but they failed to receive the word of God. They have failed to believe. The very call, believe, and they've failed to do so. So what does Jesus say? Jesus says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Well, we know Jonah, right? We know who Jonah was. Jonah, he was called to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance, and Jonah didn't want to go. And you know, you remember what Jonah had said even to the Lord, as Jonah had said, or as God had told Jonah to go and to preach to the people there in Nineveh. Remember what Jonah told the Lord? He said, Lord, I don't want to go, because if I go and I preach, you're a good God. You're a long-suffering God. You're patient and you're kind. And if I preach that, they're going to repent. Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't want the people of Nineveh to repent and turn to the Lord. Jonah himself had a heart problem, didn't he? And Jonah tried to escape it. He tried to run from the Lord. And you remember the story. Tries to run from God and got swallowed by the great fish. He was there for 3 days and three nights. But Matthew uses this. And he points the listeners there to Jesus, to, and Jesus points them to the resurrection. And in fact, it says in Matthew, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." But that's not Luke's point here. It's not his emphasis. It's not Jesus' point here that Luke uses. Luke takes part of what Jesus is saying, and he emphasizes a particular thing for his readers. He wants to emphasize a different point. What is that point? It's not the resurrection to which he points, but he points to Jonah and his ministry. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, remember, Matthew uses the 3 days and three nights as a sign. Luke is using Jonah and the ministry as a sign. The correlation is between Jonah and his ministry and Jesus and his ministry here presently at this particular time. Even as Jesus and his, or Jonah and his ministry was assigned to the people of Nineveh, and even so, Jesus and his ministry is assigned to this present generation. And that's why Jesus continues with this lesson, this history lesson. And Luke points us to the Queen of the South who had heard of Solomon's wisdom. And she responded by traveling from the very ends of the earth to hear of it and to hear his wisdom. Again, we're beginning to see what this is about, aren't we? This is about a response to the truth that is revealed. The response to Jesus and his word. I mean, look what Jesus says in our text. He says something greater than Solomon is here. And then he says something greater than Jonah is here. Well, what is that? Well, it's him, obviously. He's greater than both of those. This is his point. The time for signs is past. They've been given those signs. In fact, they've been given plenty of those signs. Jesus has demonstrated who he is. He's put himself on display. And now is the time to repent and believe. And that's the call, isn't it? That's the call. Jesus preaches it. Peter preaches it. The scriptures all throughout call us, repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The people of Nineveh, they responded to Jonah's preaching. The queen of the south heard the wisdom of God through Solomon and went to receive it even more, to see who this was and to receive his wisdom. And it's so interesting, isn't it? I mean, think about these two illustrations that Jesus uses from the past. And it's so interesting that, as we've learned, the Jews sought signs and the Greeks sought what? Wisdom. Signs have to do with power. And of course, wisdom is wisdom. And here's Jesus right in front of them. The one to whom these signs point. The one whose power these signs actually demonstrate. And wisdom himself. Power and wisdom. The two things that are sought after. The two things that we seek after and desire even for ourselves. Power and wisdom. And Jesus is saying, I'm here. I'm here. Greater than Solomon. Greater than Jonah. They received that message of God. Those folks received it from them. So the question is, what about you? To Jesus' original hearers and also to us. What about us? And think about the impact that this would have had upon his original hearers. His original audience. His audience, they were Jews. You say, okay, so what? We hear about that a bunch. Well, what about the Queen of the South? Was she a Jew? No. What about the people of Nineveh? Were they Jews? No. These are all Gentiles. They were Gentiles. And both of these Gentile examples are wiser than the current generation who is rejecting God's messengers. Gentiles will rise up in judgment over Israel who reject the very one who's come from them and for them. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying Gentiles received the message of God. And you, people of the covenant, who should be the ones that actually receive it, you're rejecting it. Think of the judgment to come. This is and this picture that Jesus is giving them, it's a complete flip of what they would have expected. Because it was the people of Israel who were to rise up and judge and to rule the nations in their view. Complete flip. And I think there's something here for the church today. And not just for us as adults, but you young people. And there's a lot of you out there. And don't think that you're too young to listen to this. What a lesson, what a warning, what a call for you young people who have had the privilege of growing up in the life of a church that preaches the gospel week in and week out. That you have the privilege of hearing the word of God, not only from the pulpit, but from your Sunday school classes when we have them, from your parents at home. Everywhere you turn, you're confronted with the beauty of God's word. So the question is, young people, what's your response to that word? What are you doing with that which you've been given? Are you responding to it correctly? Or are you rejecting it as these did? And they would have known what it is to reject God's messengers. They would have known the severity of that, the consequences of that. They would have known it from their own history. They'd witnessed it over and over again. To reject God's messengers was to come under the judgment of God Himself. This is why this is so important, not just for you young people, but for all of us. This is why the call to repent is actually a loving and gracious call. Our culture doesn't want to hear of it, do they? And many, even in the church, even in the church today, don't call us to repent because you're infringing. That's mean-spirited. You're not being very nice. You're not being very kind. You're infringing upon upon me as a person, and you're infringing upon my own desires. But as you get older, and as we all get older, don't we learn how thankful that we are that God actually keeps us and He does in fact infringe upon the desires of our flesh and that He keeps us from those things that lead us to destruction even though we think they'll give pleasure or whatever it is. Thank God for this, that we aren't left to our own desires. That's gracious. Because what's the end? I mentioned in the introduction the illustration with children. And I think we can all understand the urgency and the importance of calling a child, calling to a child who is doing exactly what that child wants to do. But while that child is doing exactly what he wants to do or she wants to do, he or she is running headlong into a busy traffic. We would understand the importance and the love with which we would do what? Stop! Stop! Turn around! Why? Because you're going to die. It's that simple. We understand the importance and the love with which that is given to stop and turn and in a very real way, that's what it means to repent, to stop and to turn. Imagine a child looking back over his or her shoulder, still running as fast as he or she can toward that traffic and saying, and here's it, here's the loving call, stop, don't go any further. And a child turns and says, how much will you pay me? What an idiot, right? How foolish is that? Or maybe the child who just simply turns around and says, give me a sign, or why should I? This is the picture that we're given here. These people here have turned around and said, nah. No, I don't want your word. We reject it. We're going to go headlong into the traffic anyway. But we get that when we use it in that way. And here's the thing. It doesn't have to be that way. I mean, this has a mission emphasis to it as well, doesn't it? It speaks to our evangelizing our neighbors and the heart that we have for others. Do we have a heart for them that are running, sinners running headlong to destruction? When We've been given the answer, and the answer is Jesus Christ. This call to repent is a gracious call. It's a loving call. It's a call to turn from destruction and find light and life. Light and life. And that's the next illustration Jesus uses here with the crowd, isn't it? And it's helpful, again, for us to keep this in the same context. I think sometimes, because we are more used to this analogy of a lamp being used along with our call to shine the light of Jesus or to let our light shine before men, that we might, again, miss the emphasis here. Certainly that's here. And it's very clear in Matthew's use of it. That is his emphasis, Jesus' emphasis there. But here, again, it's a little bit of a different emphasis. And we see that application here in the text. We see it as well. But the point that Jesus is making here is the same point that Brandon made with the children, is that Jesus is that light. He has been put on display. Jesus is the source of guidance. He and that light gives direction. Again, He is the light. His word is the light, and it's to be received. Because it gives guidance, it gives direction. And again, if you're at home, and this illustration really needs no explanation, doesn't it? I mean, certainly we might change it from a lamp to a flashlight because we don't use lamps like they used back then. But if your electricity goes out and you're at home in the dark, everybody goes and gets their flashlights, they all come into the middle, they turn it on, and then they go stick them in a drawer. You don't do that. Because they'd be useless, right? They'd be useless. You put them out. You use them for what they're meant to be used for. The very thing that would give you guidance and direction while walking through an otherwise dark house, you don't put it somewhere where it can't be used to give you your way through. No, if it's a light, you put it, as the kids said, in the middle of the room. You put it on a stand. And Jesus says, so that those who enter may see the light. Jesus's teaching, it's not been secret. It's not been hidden. And it's been public. And it is to be public so that it may be seen and heard. It's openly proclaimed. It's set on a stand. And I think also more and more in a culture that is becoming more and more opposed to the Word of God, we as the church, we have got to be more and more comfortable. More and more comfortable and bold in setting the light of Jesus on a stand. That it's not just here in this place, but it's before a lost and dying world. And if one doesn't respond to the light, it's not because that light has been hidden. Because it's not been hidden. If somebody doesn't respond to the light, it's because they've rejected the light. They've rejected it. And you may have noticed as I read this text in its fullness just a little bit ago, that there seems to be something ambiguous in this illustration that Jesus uses. And I can put it this way. And I didn't have anybody correct me in the last service, so it must be a word. But there's an inexactness to this illustration. And what I mean by that is that Jesus seems to change the analogy a little bit halfway through. Because he says, your eye is the lamp of your body, right? And the way that my brain works, your eye is the lamp of your body. And so I go back up to verse 33 and I say, okay, the lamp of verse 33 is the Word, or it's Jesus. So then in verse 34, my eye is the lamp of the body. Conclusion, my eye is the Word. That doesn't sound right. That can't be right. And it's not right. So there is an inexactness here that Jesus uses. So what is he saying? Well, remember the lamp. That's set on the table. It's the lamp that gives you guidance. It's the lamp that gives you direction. And our eyes are that which guides our whole body. Why? Because the eyes are the way that we take things in. Right? This is how we receive things and ultimately perceive things. Again, this is about receiving the Word of God. So the question is, what are we taking in? What are we taking in? What determines our perception of things? Is it our own reason? Is it the world around us? Is it the things that we watch on TV? Is it the news that we watch on TV? Or is it our Twitter feeds or our Instagram feeds? What is it? What is it that we bring in to determine what we think is good and right and true? Is it the things of the world, or is it the Word of God? This is what he's getting at. And if our eye is bad, and we're not taking in the truth, the light of Jesus, and we are receiving it all from the world, from darkness, then our whole body is full of darkness. Do you see the connection? But when it's healthy, when the eye is healthy, when the eye is healthy, our body then is what? Our body is full of light, he says. When we're receiving the Word of God, then our whole body is healthy and our whole body is full of light. And notice what Jesus says, because there's a warning right in the midst of this. And he says, therefore, be careful lest the light in you is darkness. And that is a warning, isn't it? And how would we know that? I mean, we think it may be light, but it's actually darkness. How could that be? How could we be so deceived? Because when the eye is bad, the whole body is bad. Because when the eye is bad, we have a different standard of truth than what we have with the Word of God. And when your eye is bad, your perception's wrong. And you believe a lie rather than believing the truth. You see, when somebody rejects the truth, rejects Jesus, there is no light. There is no light. You can be led astray by your eye. And if your eyes aren't on Jesus and they're on something else, then that's the direction you're going. And this is why we sing the old hymn, isn't it? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. And that's a call. And I love the next part. And the things on earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I mean, our eyes are so often on the things of this world. We think that they are the shiniest, prettiest things available. And the call is to take our eyes off of those things and to put them on Christ. And these things don't look all that great anymore. No longer are we putting our hope in these things of the world, but in the things of the Lord Jesus. And that's where our eyes are to be. And when there, you're a spiritually healthy person. And Jesus says it, doesn't he? He says, your whole body is full of light. And you function as you're supposed to function. You live as you're supposed to be living. You're walking in the light and reflecting that light for others. See, Jesus is the light of the world. And he's there for all to see. We have the privilege of seeing him all the time. He's been revealed to us by God. And we can know him. What a privilege we have. And the question is, do we see him and do we receive him? Have we? And I think we need to learn. I think we ought not be afraid of learning to ask questions of ourselves in the present tense. You know, a lot of times we ask of others, well, have you received the Lord Jesus? And we ask it in that past perfect tense. But you know, a perfect tense has ongoing effects. You know, that's why that's used. And so in the same way, we ought to be very comfortable with asking ourselves, not just, have I trusted Jesus, but am I trusting Jesus? Today, in this moment, am I trusting him? Look to the Lord Jesus. He is the light. How are we responding to the light that's been given to us? Are we walking in the light? Are we reflecting light? Are we shining brightly in the way that we live in the midst of a dark and dying world? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Brothers and sisters, we have a wonderful privilege. We have taken a break for this last hour from all the things in the world that are going on around us. And yes, Chad prayed just a few moments ago. We're living in the midst of this virus. We have an election coming up that it seems like everybody and everything is divided out there. But guess what? We don't come here to talk about those things because those things, in light of the glory of God, pale in comparison. And we get to come here on Sunday and to see Jesus and be reminded that He's the light and that our hope is in Him and not in the things of this world. Let's give thanks for that, shall we? Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are thankful that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ who has conquered death. He's taken our sin upon Himself, conquered death, has risen again, ascended into heaven, is seated at Your right hand. No election, no virus, no year called 2020 can remove You from it. So, Lord, may our hope be centered there. And may we live in view of that reality and that truth. Thank You for Your love and Your mercy and Your grace. And, Lord, may we hear and may we receive. And may we walk with You. We ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.